Jesus was being confronted by the Pharisees, and he makes a statement that caused them great confusion, and then followed with another statement that caused them great anger. He tells them that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And they responded to the extent of saying something like this: "You are not yet 50 years old, and how can you say that Abraham rejoiced to see your day?" And he gives a response. And the response is this: "Before Abraham was, I am." And after making that statement, they sought a way to try to kill him. Now, what was the significance of that statement? Why is it that they were so angered by what he said? Well, those who were Jews at that time would understand what he meant when he used those two words, "I am." For back in Exodus chapter 3, where God sends Moses to talk to the Israelites and to be their leader, and he basically asked God, "Well, if they ask me who sent me, what am I going to say to them?" And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am." And when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," they knew exactly what he was saying about himself. And in this series, we come to the third message of this series of I am statements by Jesus Christ. Today we're looking at I am the Good Shepherd. But let's go back and look at some of the statements that we've already covered so far. The first statement of the eight that we are going to look at was there in John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Now, every time he makes a statement like that, there's generally a promise that follows that statement. Just like in John chapter 6, 35, he says, "I am the bread of life." What's the promise? "He who believes," or "he who comes to me, shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now, there's those two items of hunger and thirst, the two basic drives of to keep us alive. And Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled." That blessed state of knowing that we have no righteousness in and of ourselves to draw us to God or draw God to us or make us acceptable to God. So therefore, if we're brought to that understanding, it's not from the flesh that we get it, for in our flesh, we try to come up with all kinds of ways to make ourselves acceptable and righteous to God. But by God's grace, through His Spirit, we're brought to an understanding that we are bankrupt in the area of righteousness. And so we yearn for it, we hunger and thirst for it. That's a blessed state to be in. Here in John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus uses those two words again. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." He is our source of spiritual nourishment. And I wonder how it is with you today. Is there a hunger in your heart? Is there a thirst in your soul? How badly is there a need for a spiritual filling? The next statement that we looked in was John chapter 8 and verse 12. "I am the light of the world." I am the light of the world. And then he follows it up with the promise, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Shall not walk in darkness. Much of the world today gropes in darkness, looking for what satisfies, looking for some major breakthrough. In 2 Corinthians 4, and beginning at verse 3, Paul writes this, "And even if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There are so many looking for some kind of breakthrough, looking for some kind of enlightenment that will give their life meaning. And that word enlightenment is used often. And in fact, back in history, in the French Enlightenment, it was a movement against the church, a movement away from light into darkness. Jesus is the only light for this world. He is the only physician and cure for spiritual blindness. And then the third statement that we looked at is found in John chapter 10 and verse 7. John chapter 10 and verse 7. Therefore Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep." Now someone might look at that and say, see, you said there's a promise after each one of those I am statements, but I don't see one here. Well, hold on, we'll move to verse 9. I am the door. Promise? If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door to the sheep. Only the sheep enter. Only the sheep hear His voice. There existed then, and exists now and forever, only one way to God, the narrow way. Salvation comes not by good works, not by church membership, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, in one of the first sermons ever preached for the New Testament church, we have the Apostle Peter boldly making this statement, a statement that would rankle so many in the years to come, and still does today if you want to start a fight. He says this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." There is no other name. There is salvation in no one else. Yes, the world offers many religions, many philosophies, and many opinions. But the Bible clearly and undeniably teaches that only Jesus Christ can reconcile the people to God through His death and resurrection. I cannot say it is my opinion that the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to salvation. It's not my opinion. It's what the Bible clearly and definitely states. Well, now we come to our passage today, found in John chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 14. Another one of the I am statements. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me." There are two major assertions that are given here. The first is this, that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the second assertion is this: He knows His own, and His own know Him. Now he says this in the context of comparison to the hirelings. I'm told that, especially in that time, it was common that often for the sake of safety, sheep were herded at night into what would be called a common corral. A large enclosure, if you will. And several different flocks might be brought into that enclosure. And in the morning, the shepherds return, and one by one they make a series of guttural calls, and strangely enough, the sheep separate and go toward their particular shepherd. The sheep recognize the call and respond, because it's a call that's always led them to water or pasture or safety. As limited as sheep are in intelligence, and let's face it, folks, when we think of sheep, we do not think of the most intelligent animals in the world. I mean, how many state fairs can you go to where you will find trained sheep acts? They are very low in intelligence, yet they are able to tell the call of the shepherd. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Now, in one of the most beloved passages of Scripture, one that so many people can quote, even those who are not even familiar with the Bible are able to quote Psalm 23 and verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." And those words in Psalm 23 and verse 1 put a frame, if you will, around the words of Jesus. "I am the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." Look closely at this verse. See first that in order to have the Lord as shepherd, one must feel that they are sheep. That they are sheep by nature. Now what a pride killer that is. We could say, of all things to be compared to, or to identify with, a sheep. So many other animals. I'd rather be a thoroughbred. Anything but sheep. But one cannot have God as shepherd any other way. But second, there's a sweet assurance. A person must have a testimony as to God's care and goodness in the past in order to make a statement like that in the present. How do I know the Lord is my shepherd? Well, if we go through the rest of the psalm, there's a list of experiences. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me. All these other experiences. Thirdly, there's a holy confidence that we find in there. Not that the Lord can be my shepherd, or the Lord may be my shepherd, or even the Lord will be my shepherd. It's the Lord is my shepherd. Now I wonder how many here today can truly place their future squarely into the hands of God. I wonder how many are truly able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." First thing that we see is there's a need to confess that we are all sheep-like. And as I said, this is so hard for us to do. If we must be like some kind of animal, why sheep? Sheep are not intelligent. They need to be led. They get lost. They walk right into danger. They will leave good pasture and go into barren ground. They know how to go astray, but they don't know how to get back. You know, there's been all kinds of movies about dogs who somehow get left somewhere or lost somewhere, and they find their way home. But friend, you're not going to find a movie titled "Lamb Chop Returns." Sheep need a shepherd. Now I know this doesn't make for a good self-esteem drill, but I also know that no one can fully trust in God until they distrust themselves. We'll repeat that for you. No one can fully trust in God until they distrust themselves. Until we give up this silly notion that we are in control or have the ability to be in control, or until we give up the idea that we're our own managers or governors, we cannot say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, friends, I know there are those who rebel against the idea of dependence. After all, the notion is somewhat humiliating. We like being independent. We prize it. But there's no use in talking about something that we can never be. Food, clothing, breath, health, strength, everything, my friend, is dependent upon God. Now I'm treading into an area here that makes some very uneasy. It's an area that seems to be very unpopular to speak against. But there are some who make a big issue out of free will. I make my own choices. Men are free to choose God if they want to. And there's a lot of talk of this that goes on in pulpits and parking lots. But does that kind of conversation that goes on in pulpits and parking lots match the language of prayer? Does it match the language of prayer? How do you pray free willism? Oh God, leave me alone to make my own choices. Oh God, I thank Thee that I am made in such a way that I can make my own choices. Oh God, I thank Thee that I am free to decide whether I want to be Yours or not. Does that work? Does that sound like the language of prayer? The free will philosophy sounds good in discourse, but it does not fit in prayer. And this is sufficient reason to condemn it. If you cannot pray in the spirit of your convictions, then your convictions are wrong. Every time you pray for God to save someone, you're praying that God will either override or change that person's will. And that's why I can stand before you today and know that the doctrines of grace are not only good to preach, they are just as good to pray. If doctrine can't be prayed, then it must be discarded. The second thing that we were talking about is assurance. It's easy to say the Lord is a shepherd. But how can we say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? If I had everyone here this morning to say this, "The Lord is my shepherd," if I had everyone to say it right now, I'm afraid that there would be a few who would not be square with reality in making that statement. How do I know I am one of His sheep? I'll give you six ways that you might be able to tell and know for sure if you are one of the sheep. The first is this. Do you hear His voice? Do you hear His voice? I don't mean, is His voice one of the many that are competing for your attention? I mean this. Do you hear the voice of Jesus? Have you heard Him say, "Come unto Me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? You know, we've discussed this before, but it's worth going over again. When he said, ye who labor and are heavy laden, what was he talking about? Those who labor and are heavy laden under the load of their sin, who now hunger and thirst after righteousness. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you heard his voice? Have you heard him say, come unto me? And is his voice the only voice that you will follow? Second question. Has he rescued you from the traps of self-deception and the bondage of sin? Has he rescued you from the traps of self-deception and the bondage of sin? You see, we can get ourselves to believe fairly easy that no matter what behavior we're doing, we can justify it somehow. We're good at self-justification. We are good at self-rationalization. But as long as we continue in trying to justify what we do and rationalize what we do, we will always stay in the bondage of sin. And has Jesus then rescued you from these traps of self-deception and bondage? Third question you can ask yourself. Is Jesus truly your Savior? Is Jesus truly your Savior? You know, there are a lot of people who still don't know what it means to be saved. There are many who say, well, you know, I believe that there was a Jesus Christ. And they might even go as far as to say, I believe that he was the Son of God. And they might even go as far as to say, I believe that he was born of a virgin. But is that enough? Does knowing that about Jesus Christ save us? Well, while we can't be saved without believing these things, we still have to know what it means to be a Savior. To be a Savior means that He has to save us from something. What is it that He saves us from? Friends, He saves us from the eternal wrath of God that is due our sins. An eternal God must punish disobedience eternally. Jesus saves us from this eternal wrath. How? By taking our place. That's how He is our Savior. From what He did on the cross. That's where He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Not all sheep, but the sheep who hear His voice. The fourth question you can ask if He is your shepherd. Has He supplied your need? Has He supplied your need? Not your wants. Often we find ourselves praying for our wants instead of our needs. But Jesus reminds us that our Father knows our needs. Has He supplied that which we need? And the first and greatest need beyond that which the body craves is what the soul needs. The soul needs salvation. The soul needs to have that great gulf that is fixed between man and God to be removed. Because even when we have a full feast before us to partake in, if there is no peace within us, then that feast doesn't look very enticing. As He supplied your need. Fifthly, have you sensed His protection? Have you sensed His protection? It's there. It's happened. Sometimes people think of near misses in car accidents or car wrecks where they narrowly escaped or various other times, but have you ever stopped and thought of the times that you went through the intersection and nothing happened whatsoever? The protection of God is there in the fact that we are here, alive, breathing. Sixth question. Have you seen His provisions? Jesus said, I have come to give them life, and that abundantly. And many people on the outside will look at the life of a Christian and say, don't you have to give up a lot to be a Christian? And they look and say, hey, what an awful life that must be. But what am I commanded to do by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I am commanded by Him to give up the things that are fun and entertaining and enjoying. He tells me I am to forsake those things that would separate me from God. He wants me to leave those things. He commands me to leave those things that would bring eternal damnation unto me. He tells me that I must bring forth fruits that prove what He has done in saving me. I lose nothing in what Jesus commands me to forsake. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. What you must grapple with is the question, are you one of His sheep? John chapter 10 and verse 3, to Him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear His voice. Now listen to this. And He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. He puts forth all His own. He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from Him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Friend, who are you following? Who is it that you are listening to? The answers have eternity to them.